Ask you now if you would please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, which is page 1252 in your blue pew Bible. We're working our way together through the book of Colossians under the heading, The Preeminence of Jesus Christ, the supremacy or the preeminence of Christ in all things. This morning, as we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, we want to consider together life in Christ. Life in Christ. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We're simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 6. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we bless you, as we worship you, as we celebrate the wonderful gift of your Son, our Savior, we pray, Lord, this morning you would help us to understand what it means to find our life in Jesus Christ, to find new life, real life, everlasting life in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to better understand what it means to find life in Jesus, and finding life in Jesus, to live our life in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to truly live our life in Christ. We ask this, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the real meaning of Christmas? What's the real message or meaning of Christmas? It used to be television was filled with all these Christmas specials, you know, these Christmas programs that were designed to tell us the real meaning of Christmas. There were always all these wonderful Christmas programs, some of them better than others, but they were all designed to tell you the true meaning or the real message of Christmas. You don't see that very much anymore. You don't hear that very much anymore. I think for the most part, our world has given up on the idea, the hope that Christmas has any real message or meaning. The world has embraced Christmas as a time to shop, a time to buy things and give things, a time to exchange gifts, a time to celebrate. I think the world has embraced Christmas as a time for retailers to kind of make a little profit before the end of the year, a time to take a break from work, a time to get together with friends. I think the world has embraced Christmas as a time to celebrate, but I think the world has abandoned the hope that there's any real meaning or real message to the season. Of course, I would beg to differ. I think the incarnation, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is of unspeakable significance. So it's a matter of great mystery and wonder. It should be a source of incredible worship and adoration. What an incredible truth that God might take on flesh and be born as a tiny babe. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is of unspeakable meaning, infinite meaning. And for us, I believe, for believers, there is, I think, a very serious message of Christmas, and that is this. Live in Christ. Live in Christ, for Christ lives in you. Live in Christ, because Christ lives in you. This morning, we read the traditional Christmas story. I might add, the historic, accurate, biblical account of what really happened is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Luke says that Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. I mean, that's what Luke tells us. He tells us the facts that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem, and while they were there, Mary gave birth, and the Christ child was wrapped in cloths and laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, because there was just no room inside. There was no room in the inn. That's the traditional Christmas story, and it's biblical. It's historically accurate. That's what really happened. But it's interesting. You know, on Wednesday nights, we've recently begun a new study in the Gospel of John. And John wrote his gospel a few years later, not hundreds of years later, but a few years later. And he had had time to think about not just what happened on that amazing day or evening, but John had had time to reflect on it and think about the meaning and the significance. And so when John tells us about the birth of Jesus Christ, he says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Our words express who we really are. Our words reveal who we are on the inside. Jesus is the Word of God in the sense that he reveals who God really is. Jesus is the message of God. He's the message from God. He's the message about God. He is God. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He's the message of God. He's the message from God. He's the message about God, and he is God. And then John says, and the Word became flesh. John doesn't give us the details the way Luke does of how Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem and the inn was crowded, and so she had to give birth outside, presumably maybe in a barn or a shed or something. Luke gives those details. John doesn't give us those details. He knows they're already recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. Instead, John is reflecting on what does it mean? What does it all mean? What is it all about? And it's as if it's blown his mind. The message of God, this, the Word of God, the message of God is God. And it's become flesh. It's taken on a human body and little bitty fingers, little bitty toes, and came as a child, was born as a baby. And then John says this: he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Luke tells us that Jesus had to be born outside because there was no room in the inn. The people in the inn didn't make room for an expectant woman and her son who is the Lord. They didn't accommodate him. They didn't welcome him. They didn't receive him. Luke tells us that particular event, but John seems to see that as just the beginning of a pattern that would continue throughout the life of the earthly ministry of Christ, that the world just never did accept him, never did welcome him, never did accommodate him, never did make room for him, never did accept him for who he is. But then John says this. He says, but to all who did receive him, that is, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's an amazing sentence. I'm going to read that again. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ are given the right to become children of God. What a privilege. What an honor to be a child of God, to be called a child of the King. Anyone and everybody who receives the Lord Jesus Christ is given this honor. Upon you is bestowed this honor that you are called a child of God, a privilege, a distinct right that you are called a child of God, a child of the King. John says, all those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ are given this right to become children of God. And the way you do that, the way you receive Jesus, is by believing in him. That's what John says. To all who did receive him, that is, those who believed in his name. In other words, the way that we receive Jesus is by believing him. He is the Word. He's the Word of God. He's the message of God. He's the message from God. He's the message about God. And so the way we receive him is that we receive the message, that we believe and embrace and accept wholeheartedly the message of who Jesus is. You know, almost every religion in the world says they believe in Jesus. Almost every religion in the world says they believe in Jesus. Certainly most of the cults say they believe in Jesus. That is, they believe something about Jesus. They say he was an enlightened man. He was an important man, significant thinker. He was inspired. Even in the first century, in Colossae, there were a lot of people who said they believed in Jesus. They thought he was a guru, a spiritual teacher. You know, everybody back then knew he was real. They knew he had been born. I mean, it hadn't been that long. They knew, even the Pharisees knew he was real. Even the Pharisees acknowledged that he had been a dynamic and impressive speaker and even a worker of miracles. And there were some in Colossae who would go further and say that he was particularly enlightened, and some would even say he was one of many emanations from God. But to receive Jesus is not to just believe that he exists, or even to believe some good, nice things about him. But to believe in Jesus is to believe in his name, to believe in who he claims to be, or to believe him as he really is, to believe in him as he's offered in the Bible. To receive Jesus is to believe in him as he's offered to you in the Bible, as he is, as the Word of God, as God in the flesh. I say that this morning just by way of background. Because the way that we become Christians is also a pattern for the way that we should live as Christians. Okay? The way that we become Christians, believing in Jesus Christ as Lord, the way that we become Christians should also be a pattern for the way we live our lives as Christians. So look with me at our text here in Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Paul says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." This is the Apostle Paul, of course. He's writing to the church in Colossae. He's assuming, all right, these are Christian people. It's a Christian church. He's assuming they have received Jesus Christ as Lord, not just as a good man or a good teacher, but as Lord. They're Christians. Therefore, they've received Christ Jesus as Lord. And now he says, well, just like you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. And your walk, of course, is simply the way you live the Christian life. Earlier in chapter 1, he said, let's walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The way you walk is the way you live out what you believe. So Paul is saying here, just like you began your life as a Christian, by believing in Jesus and receiving Christ Jesus as Lord, now walk as a Christian by faith, believing in Jesus and trusting him as Lord. The way that we become Christians is also, it's a pattern for the way that we should live as Christians. In other words, we're to live the Christian life by trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord. Okay? You became a Christian by trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord. Now live that Christian life in the same way, trusting Jesus Christ as Lord. We become Christians by faith. And we are to live as Christians by faith. This is what Paul says. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Now, the word rooted there can throw us off because we think of roots and we think of trees and plants and everything. But remember, Paul has already been using what we might call architectural language, right? Earlier, he in chapter 1, he talked about being stable and steadfast. And those are building words. He's describing us as the New Testament temple. And we're to be stable and steadfast. Well, now he's talking about being rooted in the sense of being grounded. Okay? Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian church. He's the foundation of the Christian life. Well, you don't build a foundation, you don't lay a foundation and then go build your house somewhere else. You lay a foundation and then you build your house on the foundation. Okay, Paul says, okay, you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, now build your life on that, rooted or grounded and built up in him and established in the faith. The picture here is that we together and you individually are like a temple being built up. Jesus Christ as the foundation. When you first get married, you take vows and you promise to love, honor, and cherish your spouse. And that's what it means to get married. You take a promise. You will love, honor, and cherish your spouse for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. That's what it means to get married, right? You make these promises that I'm going to love this other person, I'm going to honor and cherish this person for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, till death do we part. You begin your Christian life by making these vows, and then as you go through the challenges and the ups and downs of life, as you go through the changes of life, as you change and as your spouse changes, you grow into understanding and fulfilling what those vows are all about. You know, you go through some lean times and you learn what it means to love, honor, and cherish this other person for better or for worse, for richer or poorer. You go through times of sickness. Maybe you're sick or your spouse is sick or maybe both of you are sick. And you grow in understanding what it means to love, honor, and cherish this other person, okay, in sickness and in health. You make these vows. You don't make these vows and then you run off and jump in a relationship with somebody else. But you make these vows and then you grow up into them, into understanding what it really means to love and honor and cherish this particular person for better or worse, no matter what. In the same way, you begin the Christian life by professing faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And then you don't run off and go do something else and trust in something else, but you grow into that profession of faith. As you go through the hardships and the challenges of life, you grow into what it really means to trust in Christ as your Lord for better or worse. You go through times when maybe you're doing okay financially. You got a little spending money, and you go through times when money's tight. And you learn what it means to trust in Christ as your Lord, richer or poor. You know, you go through times when you're not feeling so well, and you understand what it means to trust in Jesus Christ in sickness and in health, no matter what. You began the Christian life trusting Him as your Lord. Now continue to live trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord. Okay. In other words, grow into your profession of faith and in believing what you've been taught about Jesus. We've already seen that there were some people in Colossae who were saying, well, trusting Christ is a nice beginning, but you need something else. You need to go over here. You need to move on if you really want to grow. And Paul's argument is, no. Just as you receive Christ as your Lord, now grow up into Him. Grow up into knowing Him and worshiping Him. Live in Christ. Find your life in Christ. You probably heard the story of a couple that's been married, quite a while. They pull up to a stop, red light, and they see a newlywed couple in the car next to them. You can tell they're newlyweds because the husband's behind the wheel, but the wife's all snuggled up next to him, and he's got his arm around him and everything. Well, the older couple, the wife looks over there and says, "Why don't we do that anymore?" And the husband says, "Well, I haven't moved. I haven't gone anywhere." You know, and that's what Paul is concerned about, is that we're all happy on our wedding day, right? You begin your wedding, you're happy, you're thankful. But are you happy and thankful 5 years later, 20 years later, 40 years? Are you still joyful? Are you still thankful? Are you still in love? Everybody's thankful when you first come to know Jesus. Praise the Lord, I'm forgiven. I'm saved. I have new life. I know God. I'm a child of God. We all begin the Christian life thankful. But 5 years later, 25 years later, are you still thankful? This is what Paul is concerned about. He says, just as you received Christ Jesus your Lord, just as you began the Christian life by accepting Christ as the Lord into your life, so walk in Him, so continue to live that way, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He says, you should be as grateful and as happy, as thankful now as you were when you first came to know Jesus. In other words, he's concerned that we might be like that older couple. Christ hasn't gone anywhere, but sometimes we kind of drift away. And Paul's encouragement for us this morning is live in Christ. Stay close to Christ. Find your life in Christ. Live in Christ because Christ lives in you. If you believe in Christ Jesus as Lord, you belong to Him. You've been bought with a price. You've been purchased by His blood. If you believe in Christ as Lord, you belong to Him. He is your Lord, and you are His. So don't allow yourself to be taken captive by anything or anybody else. If you believe in Christ as Lord, you belong to him. Don't allow yourself to be taken captive by anything or anybody else. This is what Paul says. Verse 8, see to it, no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. That is, the world will use man-made ideas and theories to try to capture your heart and to try to capture your mind. Just like that woman who started out nuzzled up against her husband, then over time find herself sitting further and further away. The world is going to use man-made philosophies and theories to try to capture your heart and win your affections. But these theories are empty and false. Paul has often been using this word fullness in this letter. We've talked about that. Apparently, that was an idea that was prevalent among some of these teachers and these cults in Colossae. The idea that it's fine to start out as a Christian, but if you really want the fullness, I mean, you're missing out on all the fullness. Apparently, that was a common phrase among some of these, that you need something else to experience the fullness. And Paul's response is, not only are those groups false, they're empty. The world makes lots of promises that sound really impressive. They sound scientifically impressive, or they sound interestingly complex, or they sound unique or weird. But Paul says not only are they false, they're empty. They're empty. There's nothing to them. See to it, he says, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This expression, elemental spirits, it means like basic. We think of elementary school, you know, basic. He uses the same expression in Galatians when he's talking about what life was like in the Old Testament before Christ came. He says, when we were children, spiritually speaking, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And what he means is that before Christ came, the people were bound by the ceremonial law. All these things that we would think of now are kind of silly, that they couldn't eat certain things. They couldn't drink certain things. There were very basic little rules. They were just symbolic. It was designed to teach them spiritual truths, but it was like they were spiritual children, so they need these very elemental things to teach them. Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That is, Christ gave his life on the cross to redeem us, to purchase us. We belong to him now, and we're no longer captives to these old ceremonial law and all these basic things that do this, do that, that were just symbolic and ceremonial. Well, what's happening in Colossae is there are some who are saying, well, being a Christian is a good start, but if you really want to be spiritual, you got to start following some of these rules. We only eat this, we don't eat that. We only don't touch this, don't touch that. Paul says, that's so basic. You're going backwards. I'm always surprised that every few years there's a new Christian book. It's like Christians suddenly are reading the Old Testament for the first time and saying, hey, guess what? We're not supposed to eat pork. And they make a book about it. It's like, you're going backwards. We don't have to be enslaved by those basic elementary things. Christ has freed us from that. Paul says, don't let people take you backwards. Don't let them take you captive. Don't let them win your heart. It is troubling how many people are professing Christians and in many cases are genuine Christians, but their minds have been won by unbiblical theories. Their minds, their thinkings, their preferences, their heart have been captured by nonsensical stuff of the world and not according to the word, the message. Paul says, see to it. No one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And this is something that Paul's been repeating throughout the letter of Colossians, that in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He said it back in chapter 1, verse 19, in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And now he says, in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. As if to say, listen, if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. Because if you have Jesus, you have God. These other people are saying, well, that's a nice start, but you're missing out on the fullness. Paul says, no, those things are empty. The world is empty, but in Christ is all the fullness of deity. If you have Jesus Christ, you have God. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need. Something about this season, particularly the way the world presents this season, that while it's supposed to be a time of celebration, often it makes us feel empty. You know, you see all these images of Christmas trees that are huge and all these presents, and it makes you think, well, I don't have that much. My tree's not that big. I don't have that many friends around my table. I don't have that many children. There's something about the season, almost the way the world presents the season, that makes us, it tempts us to feel like our lives are empty, like my home is empty. Your life isn't empty. If you are a Christian, you have Christ. And in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And it's very possible that Paul here is building on this idea of the temple. He's already suggested that together we're like a temple, that you are a temple, your body's a temple, and that together the Christian church is a temple because Christ dwells in you by his Spirit. Remember in the Old Testament, that was the whole purpose of the temple was that the Holy Spirit was said to cause himself to dwell in the temple. And now Paul has said, Christ in you. Christ dwells in you by his Spirit, that your body is a temple, and that we as a New Testament church, we're the New Testament temple. Christ dwells in us and in our midst. And he's been using this temple imagery about being stable and steadfast. And now it's as if he's presenting Jesus himself as the ultimate temple. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That little child born that day, he is the temple. In him, the fullness of deity dwells. Paul says, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. You're not empty. Your life isn't empty. If you have Christ, your life is full. Because God himself dwells in you. And your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And together we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God himself dwells in our midst by his Spirit. All the fullness of the deity dwells in him. And he dwells in us. He dwells in you. Paul says, you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So many will say they believe in Jesus, but he's some lesser being. Paul says, no. He's the head of all rule and authority. You got Jesus, you got it all. You got Jesus, you have God. You're not missing anything. And the more you understand that, the more you understand who Christ is, the more assured you are of God's love. The more you are assured of who God is, of who Christ is, that he is God in the flesh. The more we are assured of that, the more assured you are of God's love for you, the more you can take your eyes off of yourself and your problems and the worry, and the more you can be assured of how much God loves you. The more you understand who Christ is, the more assured you are of God's love for you, and the more you'll grow filled up by the love of God in Jesus Christ. Paul's letter to the Colossians is kind of considered a twin letter with his letter to the Ephesians. You ever think about that? There's a lot of similarities between the letter of Ephesians and the letter of Colossians. They're kind of considered twin letters. There's a lot of similarities. And it's interesting. Listen to this. This is what Paul was praying. He told the Ephesians he was praying for. He says, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, sound familiar, that idea of being grounded, rooted, like a temple, okay, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Well, again, these are architectural terms. These are building terms. This is from the book of Ezekiel when the angel comes with a rod to measure the new temple, and he's measuring the height and the width and the depth. Paul says, I'm praying that Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He says, I want you to know the height and the width and depth, but the truth is you can't measure it because the love of God is infinite. He says, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is, the more you understand who Christ is, the more confident, the more assured you are of God's love for you, and the more you'll grow filled up by the love of God in Jesus Christ. You know, we read this morning from Luke chapter 2, and that wonderful passage ended by saying, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So we read about all these amazing, the birth of Jesus, and then the shepherds coming and giving the news and the angels. And then it said, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And if you weren't with us last Sunday evening, Pastor Church unpacked that for us. Wonderful message. If you weren't here, I would strongly encourage you to go to our website and listen to that. Just Tom did a wonderful job of unpacking. What were all these things that Mary treasured and pondered in her heart? I'm just going to hit the high points really quickly. We know that the angel came to Joseph and told Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. So Mary knew that. She knew this child that she had carried was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She knew to call him Jesus, and she knew that somehow this little one was going to save his people from their sins. She would have known that because the angel told Joseph, and Joseph would have told her. So she treasured that in her heart, and she pondered that. She also knew what the angel told her personally. The angel told her in Luke chapter 2 that your son will be called great and will be called Son of the Most High. And that expression, Son of God or Son of the Most High, was an expression that was usually used for kings. A king was called a son of God. So it's likely that that's what Mary would have been thinking. Okay, my son's going to be king. And in fact, that kind of fits what the angel says. He'll be called great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. So Mary is pondering this, that she knows this child that she has just given birth to was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she knows that he's going to save his people from their sins. And she knows he's going to be king. He's going to have the throne of David and rule over the house of David forever. And then, of course, there's the message that the angels told the shepherds. They said, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that'll be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And of course, that word Lord can mean God. Particularly during Old Testament times, the Jewish people were afraid to use the covenant name of God. They didn't want to take God's name in vain, so they didn't use it at all. And they used the word Lord. But the word Lord means simply king or master. And so when she's told, the angels told the shepherds that he will be Christ the Lord, well, they could understand that to mean he's going to be God or simply that he's king. But we're told in Luke 2 that they come and they share that with Mary. And so she's treasuring all this and she's pondering all this, that this child she's given birth to was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's going to save his people from their sin. He's going to be king. He's the Savior. And whatever it means, he's the Lord. How much did Mary really understand all that? She didn't reject it. She treasured it. She pondered it in her heart, but how much did she really understand? Later, as Jesus grew and had his public ministry, John spent a lot of time with Jesus, of course, spent several years with him, listened to him preach, saw him perform miracles, ate meals with him, even leaned against his breast. And John saw Jesus crucified on the cross and later met with him. After Christ was resurrected, and John even witnessed the ascension of Christ. And then after that, with all of his preaching and teaching, John had many fruitful years of ministry and time to reflect on all the meaning and what it all meant. Mary was a believer, but there was so much that she still had yet to comprehend. She was pondering. She was thinking. She knew Christ, but had much to learn and to grow. And it's not until much later that John is able to reflect and say, you know what? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, the message of God, the message from God, the message about God, the message who is God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Live in Christ. Welcome Christ as he is, as he's proclaimed as the God-man. Receive him into your life. Find your life in Christ and continue to live in Christ, because as a Christian, Christ lives in you. This is what it means to live. This is what it means to grow. And this is what it means to have a full life, to live in Christ, knowing that Jesus Christ lives in you. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we live in an age that tempts us to complain. It tempts us to covet. It tempts us to feel sorry for ourselves. And it threatens to win and woo our heart away. But our hearts belong to you. Our being, our everything belongs to you. You have bought us, and you are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are our God. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to increasingly understand who you are and what you've done. And help us to appreciate how much what it means that you live in us. And our lives are full because we have this honor, this privilege of being called your children. This awesome privilege of being called the children of God, a child of the King. Help us, Lord, to see that our lives are full because in Christ all the fullness of deity is pleased to dwell, and we are filled in Christ. And Lord, help us to rejoice. Help us to be humble but grateful. Help us be thankful. Lord, help us to draw near to you. As we have professed faith in you, help us to hold on to you and to love you and worship you and grow in you, Lord. We thank you. And we bless you. We praise you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.